Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we take to heart tonight that it is your power through the gospel that has brought us life in Christ Jesus. And I ask that you would stir up your people unto love and good works. We pray that you would equip your saints for the work of ministry and that you would bless your church to be found in Jesus. And this I pray in his name, amen. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember your assignment, John Brady? What was your assignment? All of you were given an assignment concerning 1 Thessalonians. You were to search out the five references. Is there five of them?
Yeah, five in each chapter, near the end of each chapter.
Is there five of them?
Yep.
You found all five of them. Okay, so we're going to be looking at these. You can open up your Bible. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but the whole chapter. So which reference concerning the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return, what'd you find in chapter 1, John Brady? Which verse?
Verse 10 in chapter 1.
Verse 10 in chapter 1. I will read it. Okay. Verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come. If you look at verse 9, it says how they turn from idols to serve the living God. I encourage you, study Papua New Guinea. Right? Study these other nations where the gospel came in the 20th century. How important is this for us not to miss that as the gospel went forth in the first century, it went forth the same way in the 20th century. You study Papua New Guinea, when they arrived there, the people did not have a written language in Papua New Guinea. They were worshiping their dead ancestors. And in worshiping their dead ancestors, they had this practice to appease their dead ancestors. They would put food in the trees, thus offering an appeasement of food for their dead ancestors. Well, we know very well that that's demonic activity that masquerades as their dead ancestors and whatever spiritism was going on. The Word of God in Papua New Guinea had its entrance in the power of the gospel. So we find in the power of the gospel, which is recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, how the gospel had its entrance. It wasn't word only. Now, some of the missionaries who went into Papua New Guinea had a task like many other places in the world. In fact, Pastor Ron Albright, who was a missionary sent out by Calvary Chapel St. Paul, has gone into Nepal to live amongst the peoples there, the tribal portion of Nepal, and he is living and dwelling with the people and giving them a written language, and then he is translating the Bible into their language. It'll be his life's work. What a great undertaking to not just give them word only. What is he interested in? He's interested in them being saved by the gospel. In Papua New Guinea, written language, in sharing the gospel. There's one family in record. I have the book at home. I don't remember the name of it. But in sharing the gospel, they turned from worshiping and serving their dead ancestors, and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, all of the spiritism is gone for them because the power of God came in. Save from wrath to come. I love that about verse 10. Wait for his Son from heaven, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come. I was tempted to sprinkle like they do in the Catholic Church as you go by and I yielded to the temptation. Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right.
I'm just worried about my Bible.
You're worried about your Bible? Okay, I won't do that to your Bible. All right, let's look at the second reference. What's the second one you found in Thessalonians? Chris?
It's chapter 2, verse 19.
Chapter 2, 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The coming of the Lord. Thus describing how Jesus is going to save us from wrath to come. Even Jesus is coming in chapter 1. What's chapter 2 describing? It's describing that when the Lord comes, all of the believers are going to be there. What's Paul telling the church? He says, this is our hope. Our hope is that this gospel has saved you, and when Jesus comes for us all, you're there too. Now, I love sharing this with the church when we go in missions, and I see them once a year or once every other year, and a lot of times I'll just say to them, I want heaven to be full. I want, when we get to heaven, I'm going to look over at this whole section like, hey, I know those guys, right? Concerning this ministry where you get involved with others. What's the next reference? Who found number 3?
Who are you talking to this time?
Well, let's spread this around. Abby of Gale, what's the reference of number 3?
313.
313. Let's see if she's right. You think she's right?
She is.
She is right. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Very good. What's the name of your horse? Has anybody named their horse?
I don't have a horse.
You don't have a horse.
You will.
Go to Revelation 19. 19:11.
Jesus is coming with all the saints, not the ain'ts.
It's good to be a saint, and I don't want to be an ain't. Am I right, Jeremy?
Well, we are, but it's because of him we get the S.
That's how we get saved.
Yeah,
an ain't,
we get saved, so we get the S.
An ain't becomes a saint,
yep,
through the salvation of Jesus. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, 19:11. See it? Revelation 19:11. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes, like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. Had a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What's the name of your horse? I don't know if I get to name the horse, but you got to pick out a name. You get to pick out a name?
Joshua.
Okay.
Silver.
What is it?
Silver.
Silver. Whitey?
I'm Red Rider.
Red Rider, there you go. Right? Did anybody see what was the show, Chronicles of Narnia, and then they're riding on the horse, and they call the horse Philip?
Yeah.
Which actually, doesn't that actually mean, I think Philip is something like horse man or something like that. It actually means something with the horse. So guess what? You're going to be riding a white horse when the saints return with Jesus. Okay, what's the other reference in 1 Thessalonians? 4:16.
And 17.
Okay, let's look at it. Okay. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Excellent. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, 2,000 years after this was written, we're pretty close. So, Paul probably wrote this right around 53 AD. Most believe he's writing 1 Thessalonians from Corinth. And he's writing back to the Thessalonians. First book that Paul wrote, first book of the Bible that Paul wrote. And the emphasis of the gospel includes the return of the Lord. And it's important for us, especially those of us upon whom The end of the age has come. What should we be doing now? Well, we should be more careful concerning our gathering together. Okay? Do you know that church attendance is dropping like crazy? Okay? Unless you're in Iran, Syria, there it's climbing because people are getting saved. Now, what's the other reference? Who's got the chapter 5 reference? Raymond, do you have it? I know that you do. You got it. You had it. You had it last time I taught. You were right there.
Yep.
Got it, Raymond? Sam, I am. You got it?
Okay, John. They're not coming through for me.
Chapter 5, verse 23.
5:23. What's it say?
10:52. I knew it was 5:2. So go verse
2. I don't have a 5:23. Is there a 5:23?
Yeah.
There it is.
So Whew. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes, so comes as a thief in the night. And verse 23. Now may the peace of may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole body, spirit, soul, and mind be prepared, preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You're like the Africans who get up front and start preaching.
I cannot recite verses.
When I'm in South Sudan, and then they start preaching up there. All right. So, coming of the Lord. I'm going to share something with you, and I don't have the resource. I can send it to you. Southeast Pastors Conference, Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, 2022. Pastor Sandy Adams taught the best sermon I've heard on the Day of the Lord. So if you go to Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference 2022 and find Sandy Adams' teaching on the Day of the Lord. For those of you interested. Now, what is the Day of the Lord? As we encounter this concerning the Day of the Lord, well, when does the Day of the Lord begin? That begins with the rapture of the church. That's the beginning of the Day of the Lord, all the way unto the final judgment. You know that the millennium is all the day of the Lord? So, great Bible study. You can tackle that concerning what it means that these are days of the Son of Man. Remember how Jesus said, days of Noah, days of Lot, and then the days of the coming of the Son of Man? So, concerning that day of the Lord, which begins with the rapture of the church. Now, what do we need to undertake tonight as we take up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? I'm going to bring this back to your attention. I've entitled tonight, The Effective Working of the Word of God. Now, I assigned you something to look for the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. How effective is that in you if you take those five references, five chapters, one in each chapter, and you put that into your heart and let the Word of God has its effectual working? The rapture of the church today, by and large, is not taught by most of the church. Yet it's clearly spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. And we're going to study that in detail when we get to it. Now, what am I talking with us today? Paul was in Thessalonica for such a short period of time, but something happened for the Thessalonians. They received the word of God as it is. The word of God, and not word of man. If it's words of man, they're going to come and go. In fact, words of man, they may or may not be lasting or even accurate. Now, does anybody have Isaiah 40 verse 8 memorized? You can make it your prayer when you open up your scriptures if you desire. I'll start you out. All flesh is as grass, or the grass withers. Did you find it, Tally? Grass withers.
The flower fades, but the word of our God remains.
stands forever.
The word of our God stands forever.
Now, we come to a study like this, and I'm absolutely in love with the word of God. Just my wife and I talk about this, and there's nothing else I've been reading for 25 years that I keep reading, keep following, keep obeying, keep seeking and searching out for the effective working of the word of God. What's next? Well, if we're honest, this is the way Jesus left us. What's next is the imminent return of Christ. That's what's next. So as you get going on in life and you always hold that together. Now, when I was growing up, when I was 12, not quite as old as John here, my whole view, again, not born again, my whole view going to church was that when Jesus was coming back and he was really, really mad at me. Now, when we study 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find out the coming of the Lord is a comforting, right? It is a comforting truth concerning those that are in Christ. That's probably why I was not very comforted concerning what was taught. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. This is my reference tonight with Papua New Guinea. The gospel had its entrance in the 20th century, and I absolutely love the missions of the 20th century. Do you know why? Because the ability to search out and seek out remote people groups, remote languages, and to send someone there. Okay? And it still also encompasses when England was still sending out missionaries and America is sending out missionaries. Do you know who's sending out missionaries now? America is still sending out missionaries. England is not doing it anymore. The church is there. And we consider what's happening. The gospel came to the people of Thessalonica, and it wasn't word only. Now, I think as we study 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm not here to admonish other churches. I'm here to admonish us. What happens if we no longer count the word of God the word of God? All of a sudden, the gospel doesn't have with it the power because I think of Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel itself is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. As Paul carries this forth into Thessalonica, he describes clearly that it came with the power of God. Now, we'll do a little bit of study on this before we get going too far. Gospel, the Greek word euangelion, right? The idea there is this is the noun, the gospel. It's the good message. This is exactly what happened in Thessalonica. We can never let this drop off of our lives. Where did you find that? In the word of God. Now, the introduction, again, the verb of the evangelizing is to announce the good news, especially the gospel, to declare it. Listen to this word, to bring it. Now, I like this aspect of what Jesus did. This is the word gospel, not all the references, but from the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to give you Mark 1:1, Mark 8:35, Mark 16:15, if you're taking notes. Mark 16:15. So Mark 1:1, Mark 8:35, Mark 16:15. Now, this word of God, which works effectively in those who believe it. Mark 1:1 describes that Jesus, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love Mark's beginning of the gospel. It matches well. If you're listening to what Paul told the Thessalonians, he's describing the gospel, and he's describing that the Son of God is going to come from heaven, who saved us from wrath to come. Now, Jesus is going to make good on something. What's he going to make good on? Salvation. He will deliver you from evil. Now, you think of how wonderful this truth is concerning what the book of Revelation declares, that there is a wrath of God coming. Behold the wrath of the Lamb. Now, as you study Revelation, I believe that the wrath of God begins with the opening of the first seal as you study into Revelation chapter 6. Wrath of God. My promise, and it's not the only place, but my promise to be saved from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I will not be here for the opening of the first seal. Those Bible teachers who try to find where the wrath of God is, then they sometimes put it to the fifth trumpet, or they look for some reference. And I just hold this very clearly. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do you have in Revelation 4 and 5? You have Jesus, the Son of God in heaven, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's opening these seals in heaven. That's an act of God, that the opening of the seal begins the wrath of God here on earth as he judges this earth. Now, Mark 8:35, and this is where I engage you. I'm not getting engaged to you. And no, this is not where I announce anything Josiah is doing, because he's not engaged. Right? Yeah. Nor is it my news to tell, because he doesn't have any news.
Wait.
I would hope so. He would. Didn't he bring Ruth up here when he started courting her?
Yeah,
there you go. I think he respects you guys and honors you up here, right? He didn't leave you out. Mark 8:35, I'm going to engage you into this truth. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, I love the gospel of Mark and in the immediate entrance into this is the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is in Mark 8:35. It's worth everything. If the Word of God effectively works in you, and this is, you're reading it, and you're grasping what happened in Thessalonica, here's how I tell my children as I raise them in the Lord. I say to them, the Bible is life and death. It's not, you cannot go through life and say, well, Dad loved the Bible, and he thought it was a good idea, because what will then be their approach? Well, Dad thought it was great. I think it's okay. And by the time you get to that third generation, their children will not hold. And I got a hold of this verse. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What's my desire for all of you in Grand Forks, Calvary Chapel Grand Forks? What's my desire? My desire is that you lose your lives for Jesus' sake. Now, it's not a complicated thing. You know, and I think Satan sometimes tries to make it complicated. He's like, well, you know, you wanted to do this, and that's not of God, and therefore you didn't lay down your life. No, you've laid down your life. Right? You follow Jesus. You. My encouragement to you, make this Word of God exactly that, the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. So when we hold this and we open it up, and this is Thessalonica, I could be preaching to you tonight about Papua New Guinea and how the gospel had its entrance. Now, here's the really cool part about Papua New Guinea. As they gave them a written language and they started to translate the New Testament into English, you want to guess by any chance which gospel they translated first? Gospel of Mark. Why? Because it's the most concise, and it's got the shortest references concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15 declares, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this gospel had its entrance into Thessalonica, describing the power, the dunamis. Now, what happened in Papua New Guinea when they stopped putting food out in the trees for their dead ancestors? Nothing. Isn't that great? See, they were under this whole thing that all of the trouble they were having in their lives was because they weren't honoring their ancestors and feeding them And when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what happened? They stopped putting food in the trees for their ancestors because they realized, and then the power of God over these things. When I was in South Sudan recently, I met up with two of the chaplains that we did some evangelistic outreach last time I was there. And we went to one neighborhood. In this one neighborhood, a woman had invited us. Again, I think she knew somebody at church. And we went there to pray with her. And this woman was a drunk. And she was neglecting all of her children. And she had a newborn baby. And this newborn baby had pink hair. Does anybody know what that means? Pink hair.
Newborn baby. And a, what do they call that, distended stomach?
Malnourishment. Malnourishment. So what did we do? There was five of us there. We prayed for her to be delivered from her sin and that this desire for alcohol would be taken away from her. And we also then prayed for her neighbor who lived right around the corner, who was being visited by some demonic activity that would come at night and would want to come in and sleep with her in her bed. Come around the corner and right around to the left they have this grave right on their property. And what an instrument for Satan to manifest all manner of lies, that this was the dead person, the ghost of the person who was buried was coming back up. We prayed for both of those women. And I was told when I was the testimony, and I have it on video from Chaplain Emmanuel, describing that woman, we prayed, she has not drank any alcohol. She now is a part of the church. She is caring for all of her children, and all of her children are coming to church. She's walking with the Lord. And then the woman right around the corner, she got saved. And Jesus came in and filled up her life. And those demons are gone. So when I read chapter 5, it says the power of God. Gospel with the power of the dunamis. And that's what happened. Now, let's get on with chapter 2. We're going to go 1 through 13 tonight. I couldn't get any farther than that, even though I'd like to get farther than that. But I remind you, the end of chapter 10, end of chapter 1 is verse 10 that describes us waiting for the Son of God. Now I'm going to give some effective working God, word of God that launches us into chapter 2. This is Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What do I know about where's Jesus coming from? In the clouds. In the clouds. This is 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short in no gift. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apocalypsis. What is that last book of the Bible? What's it all about? The return of Christ. See, I offer to you that the Bible has more to say about the second coming of Jesus. Now, when you study the day of the Lord, then I encourage you. Okay? If you didn't get that down and then you have that thought and you want to study the day of the Lord, Pastor Sandy Adams, 2022, Southeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. Again, the study was a study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for the whole conference. So when you go to 1st Thessalonians 5 and he teaches on the day of the Lord, he talks about the two comings, the two second comings of Christ. Well, what is that, you say? Thus describing how in the first time that Christ comes, he doesn't come to the earth, he comes to the clouds. Gathers up the church, catches them away. We meet him in the air. And then in the second coming of Christ, what does he do? He comes all the way down and sets his foot down on the earth. Things break open, right?
I've been there.
See? Somewhere on that mountain. Philippians 3:20. This is our attitude towards this, the Word of God. What do I want to do when we study 1 Thessalonians? I want the church to be equipped, ready, eagerly anticipating with an eagerness the coming of the Lord. Now, you heard my testimony. What was I doing when I was 12? Well, I was planning all my sinful activities, you know, hoping the Lord wouldn't come back to stop my sinful pleasures that I wanted to get started in my life. Yes, at 12. So I always warn parents, don't think your children at 12 aren't already thinking about sin and planning sin. You have to be very careful at that age. Because I was one of those once. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. I think this is worth everything. You hear my testimony. The Word of God is life and death. So I read that. If I seek to save my life, I'm going to lose it. That's life and death. But if I lose my life for Jesus' sake, if I lose my life for the gospel's sake, I keep it for everlasting life. To hear this, Paul describing their coming, said it was not in vain. What happened? They were saved by Jesus Christ. Don't ever downplay that. How many people has Satan taken away where the Word of God was sown in a shallow heart? They receive the gospel with joy, but in a time of testing, having no root in themselves, a time of testing comes and they immediately do what? So we should not be surprised that Satan, one of his first actions for one who has received the gospel, what's one of his first actions? Through trial, persecution, trouble, difficulty. In fact, one who receives Christ and goes to tell a family member, well, for example, in Okinawa, amongst the Buddhists, if a Buddhist gets saved and then goes and tells their family member, do you know what the Buddhists typically do? They have a funeral for their family member who became a Christian. In other words, the way we'd say it, you're dead to me. You might still be alive, but you're dead to me. And they actually have a funeral. And they're completely cut off. Yeah. Our coming to you was not in vain. Now, might have seemed like it was vain because Paul was there for three Sabbaths reasoning with the Jews. Some commentators look at this and say, he may have been there longer than 3 weeks because of the way that he was there reasoning for the Sabbaths, and then he could have been out of the synagogue until the Jews finally had enough and then persecuted him. At most people think within 6 weeks. What can get done in 6 weeks? What's Paul telling him in chapter 2, verse 1? The fact that you're saved by this gospel and you're now waiting for Jesus to come back from heaven, the Son of God. He says, those 3 weeks in the synagogue, let's just say it, those 6 weeks in Thessalonica was not in vain. How do you count all the church services we do in Calvary Chapel Grand Forks? Are they in vain? And I would offer up to you, no way. Now, we count this. We've been through good chunks of the Bible together. When I met with Pastor Leo in Calvary Chapel del Prado, and he's meeting with all the servants, and he asks a question. He says, ask me anything you want to know about the church or the community. So our people start asking him questions. Like one young man asked, what's the hardest thing you've done in ministry? And I asked him, I said, you've been doing this for 3 years. How much of the Bible have you taught? Probably a pastor question. And then, you know, two pastors from our group on the trip and the other pastor who's with us. And we're both like, in 3 years, he's taught through about 15 books of the Bible. And my thought to that is, how cool is that? Is that in vain? Now, the statement in verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness or in deceit. What's Paul telling them? If it really was a deceitful message and the cost of sharing this gospel in Philippi was we were beat and our backs were ripped open and we were put in stocks and we were left in the center of the prison and it really was not a true message, what did Paul say to the church at Thessalonica? If that happened to us in Philippi, which is a smaller population and a more remote place, he says, what would have happened at Thessalonica if it was false? Thessalonica was on the crossroads between from Rome going east, and then also from Thessalonica, you go south and you go to Athens and Corinth. Major crossroads, biggest city in the region. What's Paul telling them? He says, we told you very clearly the trouble, how we were spitefully treated. This gospel was hated in Philippi. What's Paul telling the church at Thessalonica? It's not in vain. We preached the gospel. We spoke boldly in much conflict. And then he's laying it out. It wasn't error. It wasn't deceit. And it wasn't uncleanness. Now, at some point, as you read the Word of God, as you believe this gospel, and as you believe all of God's Word, Genesis through Revelation, what's the cost now in our society and culture of believing what God said? You'll be spitefully treated. If you want a test case, if you go to the mosque in Grand Forks and you openly declare that those that have the Son of God have life and those that do not have the Son of God do not have life, and you clearly preach to the Muslims that they do not have life in Muhammad, there is no life in Muhammad, how will they treat you? Like Philippi, or worse. Okay? Now, this is all over the place now. I just gave you that example. But Mark 8:35, lose your life for the gospel's sake. What's Paul telling the church in Thessalonica? He said to them, we've lost our lives for the gospel's sake. This is a decision of character. This is a decision of character. Romans 5:3-5. I encourage you to make this your memorization verse for next week. Romans 5:3-5. If you're interested. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, I love Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. What's Paul saying? He tells the Roman church that whatever tribulation you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever trial, all of his ventures came with conflict. And what is he saying? He says that produces this character and it produces hope. Hope does not disappoint. Or if you're reading out of the King James, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit was given to us. What happened in Thessalonica? Same thing that happened in Philippi, really. What happened shortly after Paul entered in and started preaching the gospel? Acts 17:1-9 declares how it is that the Jews in the synagogue in a 6-week time period persecuted the Apostle Paul. Now, the Thessalonians did something. They pursued him to the next city. So Paul left, and what did they do? They chased him to the next town so that he would not preach the gospel there. Now, I love this understanding where Paul lays it out. He says, the love of God. You persecute me, you persecute Christians. What do? Well, usually start an orphanage or a hospital or a church, pray for you, share the gospel, share the love of God with you. Romans 5:5 for me is that's the love of God shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How can you love one who's persecuting you? See, that's the birth of the church in Thessalonica. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as God who tests our hearts. Now this entrance with the gospel in power and the Holy Spirit into Thessalonica, that was not in vain. Paul now puts this forth because the church was established in such a short period of time, and he writes his letter back to them, and I look at this to strengthen the church. These are strengthening verses. We have been approved by God. Now, as a pastor, I have been tasked to test and approve faithful men and to commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. These things that thou have heard from among many men, many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, right, under the church of the Thessalonians, right, and faithful men who are able to do what? Teach the word of God. Now, Paul's doing something here in verse 4, and again, it takes us through verse 13 tonight, because the praise to the church of Thessalonica was very simple. You receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. If you're listening to verse 4, what's Paul saying? We have been tested and approved by God. He's entrusted us with the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul says that God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, Paul says, God has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When I see verse 4, approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. And he lays it out. We're not speaking a message that is just going to be pleasing. In fact, what do you find out when you share the gospel? What effect does it have? You can study it in the book of Acts. You can study the Apostle Paul. You can just study Thessalonica. What happened when he preached the gospel? Well, everywhere he went, it did one of two things. Revival broke out, or a riot broke out. Or like Thessalonica, both broke up. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now let's let this good, effectual working of the Word of God, because that's the title tonight, the effective working of the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God try our hearts. Hebrews 4, 12, the Word of God living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints of marrow, and is a discerner of
hearts,
the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Very good. Now, I'm going to give you a 17 theme. I did it again this morning. I'll do it again. Psalm 17:3 and Proverbs 17:3. Marry them together in your heart and your mind, because they're both test your heart passages. Isn't this what we really need when concerning the Word of God? Paul says it wasn't a man pleaser, but God tests our hearts. I don't know what it was for the Apostle Paul to come and preach the gospel. I know what it is for me to teach a sermon and go back home and, did I say that right? And I know the times that I've misspoke, what it means between me and God with the Holy Spirit present to, like, I said that totally wrong. Paul says that God tests our hearts. Psalm 17:3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Proverbs 17:3, the finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. What's Paul telling the Thessalonians? He says, speaking before men and being concerned what they think about it is nothing in comparison to speaking before men and having God test and try my heart over the gospel message that I'm sharing. This entrance of the gospel which was committed to faithful men, now comes forth into an instruction. Because once you get to verse 5, he's describing this, which was entrusted to me, and God tests and proves my heart. And now Paul's going to give, if you will, the instruction of strengthening in this letter. By the time you get to verse 5 of chapter 2, he's still talking about how he had his entrance, but he's giving them a reminder of what every new believer needs. We read 5 through 9, he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." What's Paul telling the church? Everything we did was done in the sight of God. Everything that we said in Thessalonica was done in the sight of God. He says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So their entrance came into Thessalonica not with demands of a public speaker. "Hey, we're an apostle of Christ. This is what it costs to have an apostle come to your town." Quite the opposite. He describes, "We were not seeking glory from men. We came in humble." He says, we might have made demands as apostles. And now verse 7, I look as the key. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." What does a new believer need? They need a mom. You know, what's a new child of God need? Now, Paul's just using that as an understanding. He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. He says, we came in, and when you believed and received the gospel, he says, we cherished. Okay? The word there for cherish, the Greek word, is rooted in the word for gentle. Is rooted in the idea to warm, to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth or ease or comfort. Paul, instructing Timothy, says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You guys know this verse? A servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient. Isaiah 40:11 describes, I believe, prophetic of Jesus, that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. Are you surprised that many churches have that picture with the lamb around Jesus' neck as he is depicted as a shepherd? Isaiah 40:11. He carries them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. What happens if you try to drive sheep, or you put the pace too much for the newborns? What's Paul telling the church at Thessalonica? He says, when you first got saved, we were very what? Careful to nourish and cherish this new life in Christ. What do new believers need according to the Apostle Peter? They need the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Gentle, mild, kind. Now, I like this as you study. So the word gentle among you, the word gentle in its root is rooted in the word say. So what's Paul describing? That as a mom would take the baby that they are nursing and they would speak kindness. I have yet to meet a mom that yells at her child while she's nursing her child. What's Paul saying? Newborn babes. He says, and they spoke gentle and kind. And I love that. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. So take this back to chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, didn't come with word only. So something took place here. It came with power and the Holy Spirit. And you come to chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, so affectionately longing for you, We didn't just impart to you the gospel of God, and then look at that phrase in 8, but also our own lives. Mark 8:35. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. What's Paul saying? We lost our lives for the gospel's sake, and so we imparted to you our very lives because you had come dear to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. As a nursing mother, I know how my wife was whenever the children were sick, when they were really, really young. It did not matter any time, day or night, whatever she was doing, she was no longer doing that. And she was now caring for her children and meeting whatever their need might be. And likewise, this is the context of 5 through 9. What does a newborn child need? They need a mom. What does a newborn, born again child of God need? They need the same warmth that a mom would give her child naturally. And Paul described it at all costs. He says, our labor and our toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Thus describing his conduct is a part of this for the church. Now, we get to verse 10. What else does a newborn, again, child of God need? Well, what does a newborn baby need? A mother and a father. If you'll notice here, Paul is, he's actually ministering the milk of the word to the church of Thessalonica. And he says to them in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Thus attaching character. Remember that decision of character from the beginning of this chapter? And now he brings it to the character of which they had their entrance. Now, we talk about illegitimate children, or the term used to be commonly known that one, a child who did not have a father, he was called a bastard. Term, right? And you find out that for a child not to have a father set that child way back in development, one who looked out for him, the care. This is what Paul is telling them. He says, we operated ourselves with newborn again children, that they had everything that a newborn child needed as a mother would be to them. And then he says, as a father does his own children. Verse 11, key verse. We exhorted. Okay. He says, as you know, we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, the exhorted is the same root word where we get the word comforter or helper concerning how Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16. Paracleo, or the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, again, advocates. When a child has a father, that father advocates for his children. He conducts himself devoutly, justly, blamelessly. And he says, we exhorted, and then we comforted. A Greek word here for comfort, paramutheome. Paramutheomahi. There you go. Second try. I love phonetics. To relate near, to encourage, to console, to comfort. Some think that it's woman's work to raise the children. What's the Bible teach? Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Do you know that the wife, the woman, the mom, is a nurturer by nature? In fact, she has to go against her nature as a mom. But the man is called here, and I love what Paul, he lays it out, exhort and comfort. This word comfort, in that encouraging and consoling, that's exactly what a father should do. And then it says that he is to charge them. Now the word there for charge, that he charged them as a father does his own children, the word charged is rooted in the Greek word martis, where we get our English word martyr, and where we also get our English word in the scriptures, witness. And so the charging here is the father describing unto the children, or in this case, the Apostle Paul, as a father, charging the new believers in Thessalonica that they would bear witness of the truth and give record of the testimony of the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the word of God. And thus he is charging them. And what's the charge? Verse 12. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of God, who is your Father, if I could be as bold to expand on that. Walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I like that, because what's Paul describing unto them? I charged you as a father does his own children. He says, in effect, I came in, shared the gospel with you. You are born again. And I cared for you, new believers, as a father would and as a mother would. And what is he describing unto them? Until they can be old enough in the Lord to walk. And we have a young girl, toddler now, I guess you can say, because she started walking this weekend. About 1 year of age, what happens for children? They learn to walk. Now, I don't know where that is for the new believers, but Paul's writing this letter back, and he's making it very clear. He says, when we were there, we treated you as a mother and a father would as new believers. And now he's writing the letter back to them, and he's saying to them, all right, now take your steps. Take your steps, walk worthy of God. Ephesians 4:1, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the person of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Child of God. A child of God needs to learn how to do what? How to walk. 1 John 2:6, anyone say that he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. 1 John 1:7 and 8. It's 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the best piece of information I can give you as a new believer? Don't hide anything anymore. Learn to walk in the light. Don't hide things. What's the tendency when you're sinning? And then you don't want others to think less of you. The tendency is to not walk in the light. So Paul, introducing to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, we have done all this with you. And he says, now. So you can take to heart that this letter is written to the Thessalonians so they can do what? They can walk worthy. So I've just made 1 Thessalonians 2:12 our key verse as we've studied through Thessalonians this time alone. Now, concerning the second coming, concerning the rapture. Pastor Chuck Smith, again, we were Calvary Chapel. I've, you know, studied the Bible with him, and he grew up in a particular denomination where they taught that if you were sinning at the time of the rapture, and if Jesus returned and you were sinning in that moment and you didn't have your sins forgiven, you would be left behind. Therefore, Pastor Chuck would not go into the theater, because their denomination also taught that going to the theater was a sin, smoking cigarettes was a sin, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And thus he describes an incredible bondage in his walk with the Lord, because he, by willpower, didn't do those things, but his other friends did. And when the time came for the giving of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, he thought for sure he would be the only one baptized with the Holy Spirit because of how he had been walking with the Lord. Only to find out that all of his friends who had tried cigarettes, gone to the theater, and thus a lot of things were changed because doctrines that don't agree with Scripture, what are they worth?
Nothing.
Nothing. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Church of Thessalonica, it's time to walk. Ephesians 5, walk in love. 5:2, walk in love. 5:8, walk in the light. 5:14, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. 5:18, walk in the Spirit. Okay. I think you got the context. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And this is where we wrap up tonight. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. I love this. He says to them, we treated you like a mother and a father does a newborn. He says, and now you're walking. And this letter gets sent back for them to be able to walk. And he says, we thank God without ceasing because you're walking. You were born again, and now you're walking with the Lord. And he says unto them, he says, this is what happened. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men. Oh, there were men speaking it to you. I remember staying with my pastor's mom in California at one of the pastor's conferences. After the conference, we had a few extra days. We'd overnight with her. She lived in a retirement community in Anaheim. And one of her neighbors were riding down the elevator and we're talking about the word of God in the Bible and how that was inspired by God. And she said, it is not man wrote the Bible. The church of Thessalonica said what? God. God, in other words, how would we describe it? The word of God is inspired. God breathed. This is another verse you can add to your collection of the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You received it as it is, in truth, the word of God. Do not underestimate the power of the truth to absolutely transform and renew your mind. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You can test everything, answer everything, receive everything, reject everything, along what lines? What does the word of God say? What happened to the Thessalonians? Why could they walk? Why could they walk after 6 weeks? Are you ever astonished when someone tells you that their baby is walking at 6 months and you say, uh-uh? Do you know that some babies walk that early? And what Paul is saying, why could the church of Thessalonica be born? Why could they be birthed and established? And then, if we're honest, what is it about a baby when they can take their first steps? What does a baby need to be able to walk? Strength. Do you know that what Paul's telling to them? In verse 13, this worked in you and now you can walk worthy. You can take steps because you receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. Which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, your assignment this week, memorize Romans 5, 3 through 5. And I want each of you to bring me a verse of the Bible that has effectively worked in you. One that you can share with one another next week. You pick one verse out of the entire Bible that has been believed and received in your heart, and you have the evidence of the effective working of that one verse. For example, I could offer up to you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. as I stare down the married men. Can you honestly say between you and God that that verse has effectively worked in your life? I can stand up and give that testimony. I can also stand up and say, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can take Ephesians 6:4 and I can stand in front of you and I can bear witness to the truth as God who tests my heart. I can say unto you that word of God has effectively worked in my life. Now, did a marriage, premarital sort of discipleship type of meeting, and basically with one with a believer and one with the unbelieving spouse, but sees what God's doing with her husband, and we're trying to get her onto the word of God, and she's scoffing and mocking, oh, the word of God doesn't do that. The word of God can't tell you what to do. And I'm like, I said, do you even know what this thing is? This word of God, when believed and received into the heart. How about this one? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Do you truly love those that would use you or despitefully treat you? John, you got your assignment? You're going to have to remind your family.
Do you have in there remind Ray? Remind Abby?
Remind family. Does that work?
Sam? Oh, Sam's on his own now. He probably won't be here next week.
He even goes to
another church now.
Yeah.
It's true. Do you know the good thing about that church? They have the Word of God there too. So, Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that your word would work effectively in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.